Dad, do you think that there's just one perfect person out there that we're supposed to find and marry?
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unmade.
Same for me it was in the garden, verse 2.
For me it was in the garden.
Streets.
That ain't the only way. We gonna have to.
Rock of Ages, let for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Make it come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Bow I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my
so you can imagine how excited we are to officially announce that PureFlix is starting its own.
Thank you.
All right. Well, amen. I hope you can hear me okay. Let me know over here. Samuel, good to see you on here, brother. Hope you're doing well. Anybody, let me know over here in the comment section if my voice is coming in loud and clear and you can hear me today. Good, and everything's coming in clear. I hope so. There was a few things that had to be monkeyed with here, so I'm hoping that everything is A-okay there and that you can hear me okay. I know there's a little bit of a delay, so I'll kind of wait and see about that. All right, good, loud and clear. All right, good. So everything's clear. I actually figured out how to get it back where it needed to go here. So that's a blessing right there. Well, yeah, I'm going to try to take tomorrow off and really let my brain rest a little bit, but keep it busy doing something because it's not good for it to be too too lax. But I'm going to take some time off and try to spend some time with my wife. We're going to get away for just a little while and enjoy ourselves a little bit. I'd like to, I don't know where I'm going to go quite yet. I'd like to look at some nature. When I was younger, it wasn't that relaxing to me, but now I enjoy it. And I like to go out there and look and see God's creation and the beauty of it. And things like that. So we'll see what happens, where we'll go. We're not that far from too many places that we can just drive quickly to and drive back. So we'll see how it goes. I have no idea what 5x5 means, but I guess that's good. So anyway, I'm glad you can hear me okay, and everything's coming in all right. We've had a busy week here this week on the broadcast already, but we had a Monday broadcast. No, we had Tuesday. We had Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Man, I went 3 days in a row. I don't think I've ever done that before. That's 6 hours. That'll be end up being 6 hours of broadcasting in 3 days. And I preached on yesterday. Yeah. So praise the Lord for that. We've got some truth out here with these Pentecostals. The Donald Trump one has done pretty well. Trump's pastor, Paula White, that one has over 1,000 views on it. And I'm assuming that'll get bigger as time goes with that one. That's kind of one of those that'll be out there and it'll kind of catch on at different times, that people are going to gravitate towards that and catch on to that at different times in the next couple years here. But I think it's kind of interesting, how that's all played out. But I don't remember the last time I don't even know if I've ever broadcasted on a Thursday before. I'm not even sure if I have. But that's okay. I try to do it after Pastor Mike's broadcast, if I do something on the days that he does it, because I really don't want to interfere with his. I enjoy his broadcasts and everything like that, and I really don't want to take anything away from what the Lord has him doing, because they are good, and I suggest you listen to him. You know, that he's got some good stuff. In fact, he talked about the other day, I listened to his Revelation ones that he did, a couple of those, and they were very good, and I was very, very blessed by those. I just finished listening to his Giants series, which I thought was, well, I'm almost finished, I think. I think I got a few more minutes on that three-hour one that he did in three different things. I'm not loud enough. Am I not loud enough for you guys? Military term for loud and clear. Okay, so am I not speaking loud enough? Because it looks like I am. Maybe I'm not loud enough. I can get a little bit louder if you need me to. I'm a street preacher, so I can let her wail with no microphone, but I want to burn my voice out. But maybe I was a little bit too far away and maybe just speaking a little bit too soft there. But anyway, hopefully it's okay now. Pierce Kimberly said, I listened to it yesterday. Yeah, he's a good man. So, all right, so everybody can hear. All right, good. So maybe I was just a little bit too soft there for a minute. But anyway, Right. So I try, if I go on, if I go on those days or whatever, I try to not be on at the same time he is, because I'm not competing with him. He's my friend, and I appreciate his ministry. So anyway, but it's good to kind of get ready to go over these things again. By the way, I've dealt with this charismatic movement for a while, and I've preached on it a number of times, and I'm going to keep preaching on it. I think it's important to talk about this, because there are a lot of people in America that are charismatics or Pentecostals. And, you know, the thing is that I'm going to add that to that. I'm going to add that. Oops. I'm going to add that. There we go. I just wanted to add that to the title, so it was on there. So the charismatic movement was on there. Re-listen to yesterday's Bible teaching references. Was very blessed. Well, praise the Lord, Janine. I'm glad you were. I have some people upset with me now. I tend to always have people upset with me. Some guy came on there and he said that I was just a fault finder. Well, I don't believe this is about picking the flaws out of my brother's eyes. That reference has to do with dealing with some personal sin. It does not have to do with false doctrine and dealing with the wolves that are out there and dealing with the false prophets that are out there. Okay? That's different. These people are wolves that devour widows' houses. They are like the Pope. Do you think, I mean, there are some wealthy people that give these people money, but for the most part, the people that give them money are people that really have this desire and they want to be rich, and they're poor people mostly. Okay, so yeah. And we'll be finishing up with, well, we won't be finishing up with this. As soon as we get done with this, I want to get into the CCM movement. I want to get into the CCM movement and deal with that. But I'd like to put together some PowerPoints for that. I'd actually like to redo my CCM series, add some things to it, put some PowerPoints in it, put some video to it. I might even do it from my pulpit and maybe just go over some of those things on a live broadcast. I don't know yet how I'm going to do that. But there are some things that I would like to redo from years ago that are relevant still today that need to be talked about. London. I want to go to London. Right? I want to go to London someday. And I don't want to visit the Queen, but I do want to go to London. You know? Whoops. One person named Miss Texas said, "Thank you. Finally someone gets it. I've had good Christian friends try to convince me just to open my mouth and let that unintelligible nonsense flow out of my mouth. Okay, I took the bait. Boy, looking back, I feel stupid for having done so. Any unsaved heathen in off the street could chime in and fit right in. Oh, look, he is showing a fruit of the Spirit. Really? Okay, which damaged piece of rotten fruit and which demonic spirit?" Amen. Well, she's right. She's right. What was Roman Catholic truth about? Whoa! I would like to look. There's a Baptist history tour maybe in 2021. I think that's when it is. 2021. And I would like to go to London. I would like to go to England. Actually, it's a tour not just of London, but it's of it's of a lot of the whole area, Europe. Like over by the valleys of Piedmont and things like that. Oh man, would I love that. So we'll see what happens. The only problem is, if I went to London on this history tour, I wouldn't be able to have the liberty to meet some of you as easy as I'd like to. If there was a, there's a lot of people that listen to our sermons in the UK. So I would maybe want to show up earlier and maybe spend a week there, but I don't know if that's even possible. I have no clue. I don't have the money to do that even. But I wouldn't mind being over there and preaching for a week over there. I think it'd be cool. Anyway, but it would definitely be something. Oh, I'd love to meet you guys over there. That would be a blast. I would love to preach over there. I would love to encourage some brethren and sisters over there, if the Lord would have me to do that. And I want to go on that tour over there, and I would want to go a week early if it was possible to meet a bunch of people, but I don't have any clue. I don't travel alone good without my wife. I do not travel good without my wife. I am like a, I'm like a tiger in a cage rolling around, you know, just like stalking. So I don't know, it'd be something. I know, I yeah, Yorkshire and all that. I know it's beautiful over there. I've heard that, and I definitely would like to go there. I would. You know, that would be a blessing for sure. So anyway, someday, who knows what the Lord would have me to do. I've never left. I've been to Mexico before. I didn't like Mexico. I was a lost man when I went to Mexico. You know, it would be neat to gather some brethren over there, though, and preach over there. What a blessing that would be. Yep, I have Katie Porter. I have more Baptist books than you could ever imagine. More Baptist books, Baptist history. Which I need to get back to sometime. I really do. I'm rambling right now to you all, but I need to get back to Baptist history sometime. I really need to get back to it, and maybe this winter I will actually get back to it. I need to get back to studying Baptist history. I just do. I do. I need to get back to it. And teaching it. I need to get back to teaching it. So that's right, Mike. London needs the Lord. Absolutely. That's right. But God does use preachers, and he wants to use them. Amen? But you're right. London, above all things, needs the Lord. And then preachers to preach the Word of God. They need the Bible opened up again to them, and they need another great awakening. Absolutely. Just like this whole sin-sick world does over here in America. Oh, absolutely I would if I got over to London. That would be awesome. So who knows? Maybe the Lord will let that happen. I don't drink beer, so you could buy me coffee. I'm not a booze drinker. Well, amen. I like Brother Cloud. He's a good man. Katie, he's a good man. And I have a lot of resources, probably very similar to what he has. He's got some access to some other things, but I have some access to some other libraries around here too as well. So sometime we'll talk about Baptist history, and I'll teach you why I'm a Baptist. Maybe I should do that. Boy, that'd make some people mad. Boy, I'll tell you what. Hey, let me mark it down for you right now, friend. Let me mark it down for you right now, and you just remember this. When I preach a message sometime to you, when I teach you why I'm a Baptist, I'm going to tell you what. Now, you remember this. What's the date today? This is September 12th. This is September 12th. 2019. When I teach that, all right? When I teach that to you guys, watch the devils come out. They will attack like you have never seen an attack before in your entire life. Watch it. I know what I'm talking about. Seen it too much. Boy, they can't stand that. There's something about that history. They want shut up. They don't want to talk about it. I don't have any problem talking about it. All right. Well, let's get to going here. We're back in the section on tongues here, and we're speaking about these false tongues. We're actually going to get to the private prayer language as well today and refute some of those things. We may not get to the question and answers today, okay? We may not get to those things today, okay? The question, we might do the question. They're basically the most popular questions that are asked about tongues. So if we don't get to those today, we'll probably get to those Monday. And we'll just go over those Monday because there's a bunch of them and we'll answer some of those and maybe you'll have a few more. You know, and maybe we'll have a few more that you might come up with or something like that. You know what I mean? That you'll have about it. And maybe I can take the Bible and show you the answer to those things. But like David Cloud says, there's some things that we don't understand. Yep. That's right, Katie. All right. Biblical tongues. So we're on this now. We're bound by apostolic direction. Okay. Anything that we do from the Bible, okay, anything that you and I do as Christians should be mandated from the Word of God. It should be. Or it should not be forbidden by the Word of God, or the worship must be according to spirit and in truth. Okay? So that's what God wants, and that's what we should do. And if that's not done, then we're in error. So when you're practicing these gifts and you suppose that they are from the Lord, then they ought to be from the Lord. And they ought to be found in the book. They ought to be there. Paul said, forbid not to speak in tongues, but he also gave many serious restrictions on how tongues could be used. David Cloud goes on to say, I have witnessed the alleged practice of tongues in conferences and churches in a dozen countries, and I have never seen the practice of tongues in modern times restrained in the following manner. Okay, so I'm going to give you the restraints that God has on those. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right. Verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Rarely are the tongues messages interpreted in modern Pentecostalism, and when they are, it is often obvious that the interpretation is something different than the tongue. But the Bible says there is to be no confusion. Look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets, he said. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He says, every time I've been in a Pentecostal charismatic service where the Spirit was moving, I have thought to myself, this is confusing. Disorder reigns. The tongues cannot be understood. Things happen that make no sense and that are not found in the Bible. But we are told that God is not the author of confusion. Think about this. I want to show you. Let's see here. Let me see here. Let's see. Hang on. Sorry. Well, you've seen this video before. Let me just use this video. Okay. So remember this video? We talked about this before. Here's all these people speaking in tongues, laughing. What is this? Watch this guy. It looks like they're in a fight.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
It looks like a bunch of confusion. Here's this guy running around.
Not too drunk,
like some kind of stinking serpent spit.
Think you can?
Now, this is confusion. That's what this is. This is nothing but confusion. How is this order at all? Oh, let's go to this part. Look at these guys. Does that look like God's order? That guy's in line. What's wrong? So, does that look like order or chaos? Right? It's a bunch of chaos. That guy's running around singing a song. What was that? Just One Something of the Holy Ghost. I don't remember what it was. But anyway. So that's what he's singing, right? That's what he's doing. And what are these guys doing? They're just jumping up and down with a bunch of confusion, right? Look. In the Bible that was happening. And look at this. And think about it. I've never seen this video. I just randomly chose it. Look at this. Morons. Oh. Well, it might be uncomfortable to watch, but you need to know the truth of it. Because you know what? Most people won't deal with real life stuff. They won't deal with it, but you got to be a little bit uncomfortable to understand what these people are doing. God is not the author of confusion. By the way, when you look at Scripture, let's go back to those scriptural, those apostolic, the apostolic order. Look what it says here. This is dealing with tongues. All right? This is dealing with tongues. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Paul refers to the law of Moses, which said that a woman is under man's authority, Genesis 3:16. Numbers chapter 30. I've went over Numbers chapter 30. You want to get some people mad here? This is where this authority. Listen, this is why a lot of Jezebels get mad at me and don't like me and really turn on me and then sick the fangs on me and come after me with all kinds of devilish garbage and everything else because of this right here. I'm going to read this to you here. Numbers chapter 30. I've preached on Numbers chapter 30 before. Verse number 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on that day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced wherewith they have bound their soul shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on that day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or he may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establish all her vows and at her bond, all her vows and or all her bonds which are upon her, he confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall in any wise make them void, any ways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord hath commanded. What is this right here? This right here is the headship of a man. God gave the headship to a man. He gave the leadership to a man. That's why women are to keep silent in the church, and they're not supposed to speak. Yes, they can sing along with the congregation. Yes, they can give a testimony of when they were saved. Yes, they can do those things. Yes, they can give a testimony if they're accused falsely of something or they're in a trial of something. There are things that the Bible says about that. But primarily, they're not to teach. They're not to speak with authority in the church. They are not to stand in front of the congregation and do those things. Very plainly. Very plainly. But women have been at the forefront of tongues speaking since the inception of Pentecostalism. A woman was the first to speak in tongues at Charles Parham's Topeka Bible School. I want you to think about that for a second. Right? Think about it. She, a woman, was the first to speak out of line. In the garden, a woman was the first to speak out of line. Right? The woman was the first to speak out of line in the garden. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you ladies to think about that for a second. How you ought to be extra careful with your mouth. Because you are prone to say things very emotionally at times that can get you into trouble. Right? So you ought to be careful with your mouth what you say. Very careful. Now, a woman was the first to speak in tongues at Seymour's Azusa Street Mission. A reporter with the Los Angeles Times who visited the mission in April 17th of 1906 observed, "The old exhorter, Seymour, urged the sisters to let the tongues come forth, and the women gave themselves over to a riot of religious fervor." Yep. A riot of religious fervor. If you could remove the women from the modern tongue-speaking movement, it would collapse. It's true. If you removed women from the modern... Listen, every time I see these women, these Pentecostal holiness women and all of them, and they're with their guys, the Pentecostal holiness women, they got the head coverings on, and they've got the... they've got the stringent holiness doctrine that they believe they have anyway. And they are ready to preach to men. And they stand out there arguing with us when we're on the pulpit, telling us what we're supposed to preach, while their husbands are too afraid to say anything. It's such a joke. Such a religious spirit of nonsense is what it is. Jezebels. But the Spirit of God plainly forbids them to speak in tongues or to prophesy in the meetings where the saints are gathered together and men are present. Women are allowed to teach women, Titus chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. It's very plain, right? They're allowed to teach women. They're supposed to. The elder women are to teach the younger women. And children. They're to guide the home, 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15, right? Look at some of those verses here for you. Was that chapter 1 and chapter 3? Verse 5, sorry. See, look at this. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." So they taught them. You know, Eunice and Lois, they taught them. Right? And then 3:15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy learned that from a child. How did he learn that? He learned it from his grandmother Lois and Eunice. That's who he learned it from. So, of course, they're to teach children. But they're forbidden to teach or to usurp authority over men. First Timothy 2. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefaces and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So, because of the place of a woman and where she's supposed to be, that's her blessed place. That's the place that God intended her to be, not to be usurping authority and teaching in the church, not to be teaching men. Those who are truly spiritual will acknowledge Paul's authority. See, these women are Jezebels, and they don't like to acknowledge the authority that Paul has. Now let's go back to those apostolic directions. 1 Corinthians 14. Whoops. Yeah, 14. If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the things that Paul says, these directions that I have been giving you are commandments of the Lord. So, many times when I've shown these restrictions, said David Cloud, to Pentecostals and Charismatics, they have argued against them and given various reasons. Why? They don't feel obligated to obey them. This only proves that they are not truly spiritual and are not truly attuned and obedient to the voice of Almighty God. They are deceived, and the evidence is that they will not acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote of were the commandments of God. Look what he says here. When you look at the average charismatic group, when you look at the average charismatic group, okay? When you watch their Pentecostal tongue speaking and all that gibberish that they do, when you watch it, there's no order there. It's not orderly. Look what he says. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. That's when they had the gift. They still had the gift. It was still around. The Bible had not been finished. This was the first Corinthian letter. Jew and Gentile were still learning to be into one body. The gifts were still there. But look what he says as he closes it out. Let all things be done decently and in order. So they are to be done decently and they are to be done in order. When you're talking about speaking in tongues and all those things. Now the problem is that we don't believe that what they're doing today is that same gift. Right? But these are the directions of God. Well, if you look at these movements, okay, so the first Pentecostal speaker of tongues, right? Modern day was at Azusa Street. And in these end times, God said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. What does the Bible say? Hey, is that language very similar? Look at this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Look at this. Sufferest that woman which calleth herself a prophetess to teach. What did Paul say? All right, hold that thought. What did Paul say? He said, oops. Suffer not. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But they suffered that woman Jezebel to teach, who called herself a prophetess. So the whole Pentecostal movement is based on rebellion to God's order. The entire Pentecostal movement is based on rebellion. Because God said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. What did they suffer that woman Jezebel to do? To teach and to seduce the prophets of the Lord to sin. So it's a direct disobedience to God's order. Right? I don't really know who David Lynn is as a street preacher. Somebody asked me about that. I don't know who he is. He was doing Masonic hand signs and thanking Jesus. I mean, I don't know. Everybody thinks if you pick your nose, you're doing a Masonic sign. So you could go through 1,000 of my videos, and I've never been to a lodge before in my life. I've never been to a lodge before. Well, I visited a city hall once, and I went upstairs, and they had some records. And I looked in their records, like the records. It was a historic city hall. So I went up inside there. I was somewhere, and they had these like records of like Mason stuff. And I read some of the records. I was like, whoa, I forgot where that was. I think it was in Duluth or someplace like that. But I've never been to a lodge before like that. You know what I mean? I've never been in one. I've never been a part of one. Look, I'll have you know, 005 or whatever your name is, I'm not a chubby woman. There's absolutely nothing about me that looks like a woman. So go back under the bridge that you were under and go troll somewhere else. Because I'm man enough to tell you that you need to be saved by the grace of God before you die and go to a devil's hell. How about that? How about the fact that you repent and believe the gospel before you die and go to a devil's hell? How about that? You think about that. Nothing like making the trolls mad. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's what he said. That was his commands. Those are the commands of God. Look, I had a black and white checkered floor in my basement when I moved into my house. It was actually in my library. Did I put the black and white flooring down? No. It was already there when I bought the house. I'm just saying. Obviously, I don't trust Rome. Obviously, when somebody's openly, you know, satanic and they're openly that way, I get it. But I don't know what somebody's gonna do when they're making little, like, I don't know how they're getting their Masonic way across by like looking through eyeballs and doing like finger stuff and how that's really. I don't get how they're doing something that's like evangelizing the Masonic order. I don't know. It's just weird. I just think people need to like really focus on the stuff that's right in front of their face and stop trying to look for like secret things hidden underneath the peanut butter. Because you're starting, you guys, look, I'm not saying the guy's not, he could be a Mason, but what I'm saying is, you could see like Masonic signs in the peanut butter jar. Oh, look, it's the Skippy jar. Oh boy, here we go. Skippy right there. That guy's got a Skippy jar. He's got to be a Mason. Oh my goodness, that guy's a Mason. He has a chocolate bar. I'm telling you, that's what, I'm sorry, but I've been around that spooky spirit where you're scared of your own underwear. I mean, I've seen that before, and I've seen all that before, okay? I've seen all that stuff, okay? I mean, I've watched people, like, get so paranoid that their next-door neighbor's a Mason, that they're... And really, it doesn't really matter if they are a Mason because they're not a high-level Mason and they're not somebody that runs the world. Okay, so the point, all I'm saying is that you have two factions. You have Masons and you have Roman Catholics, okay? And you have Kabbalists in the middle, and they're all kind of together. But I'm telling you, some people can see Masons in their ice cream. In their bowl of cereal in the morning, they can see... They could see anything. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but it gets like weird. I mean, you can't, it's like you're not going to be able to do anything, go anywhere, look at anything, because everything's a Mason. Like my water bottle. Look, I seen it. It's on the water bottle right there. There it is. He's working for the Masons. First of all, I think they're all satanic and they're all lost. Right? And they all need to be saved by the grace of God. And if they are, you'll find out. Ghetto gospel. Frosted Flakes exposed. I'm sorry, I went off on a rant there. But the you get my point, okay? I mean, you can go too far with that stuff. And I think people have. Where they're up and down going to every preacher and every video. You know what I mean? And then eventually it's just like... bad. I mean... I've been around that spirit. I know what it's like. And unless I have proof of something, I'm not going to sit and be paranoid about it. It just doesn't help. But I don't know who that guy is you were talking about. Anyway, okay. The God of creation is the God of order. He is not the God of confusion and disorder. George Gardner was a Pentecostal for many years, and he said that his journey out of Pentecostalism began with nagging questions about the gulf between charismatic practices and scriptural statements. A very wide gulf, he said. He determined to study the book of Acts. Here's what he said. He said, I reread the book of Acts slowly and carefully, praying as I did, Lord, let me see what it says and only what the word says. Give me grace to accept it if I've been wrong, and grace to apologize if I've been unduly critical. The journey through Acts was an eye-opener. The actions and experiences of the early churches were far removed from the actions and experiences of the modern Pentecostal movement. In some ways, they were completely opposite. David Cloud said, I discovered the same thing as a young Christian, having been led to Christ by a godly Pentecostal man who impressed me with the quality of his Christian life. I was sympathetic to tongue speaking if it was of God. I wanted it, but one thing that convinced me that Pentecostalism is not scriptural was that their tongues were not practiced in a biblical manner. I have attended Pentecostal and charismatic meetings dozens of times in various parts of the world, and I have never witnessed tongues operated in the Bible manner. Right? Well... I'm gonna interrupt here. Somebody said a comment. I saw one of his videos. I don't follow anybody but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, Paul got on the Corinthians for saying that. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas, but I am of Christ. Right? So be careful about that, because that can be pride. Right? We don't put our trust in anybody but the Lord. But I'll tell you, you don't ever really know somebody until you're really in church with them and you sit with them and you spend time with them and you serve the Lord with them and all of those other things. Then you begin to learn. Then you begin to know who they are when you begin to interact with them. But the only one we put 100% trust in is Christ. But to say that, you know, I don't follow anybody but Christ, that's a very proud statement to make. That's a very proud statement to make. You know, Paul said that how shall they hear except a preacher be sent unto them? So God still uses preaching. God still uses pastors, and God still uses churches, and God still uses, his order is not changed just because it's corrupted out there. His order is not changed, right? So anyway, I'm not defending David Lynn or whoever he is. I don't even know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him. It was just a point that I was making about that. The Pentecostal method of speaking in tongues is unscriptural and dangerous. The Bible tongues were not sought or learned or practiced. There was no progress in tongue speaking as there is with natural language. Tongue speaking was a gift that was sovereignly and miraculously given by God. If we were to agree that there is such a thing today as tongue speaking or a private prayer language, and that it would help us live better Christian lives, and if we were to accept the charismatic challenge to try it and see, the next question is, how do I speak in this tongue or prayer language? The first step, we are told, is to stop analyzing things by the scriptures and to open up to new experiences. Well, that's how possession takes place. A chapter in the book, These Wonderful Gifts by Michael Harper, is entitled Letting Go and Letting God, in which the believer is instructed to stop analyzing experiences strictly, to stop setting up alarm systems and squatting nervously behind protective walls. He says that the believer should step out from behind his walls and infallible systems and just open up to God. That is an unscriptural and exceedingly dangerous step toward receiving the charismatic experiences. Right? So think about this. Yeah, right. We all know, because how many times have we reviewed these things about the occult? Well, contemplative mysticism. Boy, we're not finished with that. Boy, we just chopped that off for a while, didn't we? We ought to get back to that sometime. Contemplative mysticism, right? We talked about that in the charismatic movement and all that. Remember when we talked about that? Remember contemplative mysticism when we talked about these guys? And what's the key they said? Oh, just open your mind up. Just empty your mind. Excuse me. Just open your mind, they said. Empty your mind. And then open it up to whatever. Oh, no, don't do that. That's dangerous. So they want you to stop analyzing things with the scriptures. Now stop. That's what the Pentecostal, stop for a second and understand this. That's what the Pentecostal movement wants you to do. But God says to think critically. What happens in our minds if we think just emotionally and we're like, I'm going to clear my mind. Oh my goodness, don't do that. The devil will have a playground with that mind. Right? Having stopped analyzing them with scripture, the standard method of experiencing the gift of tongues or a private prayer language is to open one's mouth and start speaking words, but not words that one understands, and allegedly God will take control, they say. Like, remember that one guy? Pookie Poo. I wish I could find that video, Pookie Poo. I can't say Pookie Poo, I'll be ruined. Oh, man. If anybody finds that video, Pookie Poo, you got to get it to me, all right? Dennis Bennett says this: open your mouth and show that you believe the Lord has baptized you in the Spirit by beginning to speak. Don't speak English or any other language you know, for God cannot guide you to speak in tongues if you are speaking in a language known to you. Just like a child learning to talk for the first time, open your mouth and speak out the first syllables and expressions that come to your lips. You may begin to speak, but only get out a few halting sounds. That's wonderful. You've broken the sound barrier. Keep in with those sounds. Offer them to God. Tell Jesus you love him in those joyful noises. How do you tell Jesus you love him in words you can't even say I love you in? Bunch of dum-dums. No, honestly, what they are is a bunch of witches. They're a bunch of witches. That's what they are. Right? In the very real sense, any sound you make, offering your tongue to God in simple faith may be the beginning of speaking in tongues. Look, that didn't happen in the Bible. When we read the book of Acts, we don't see that happening. This is so grossly unscriptural and nonsensical, it would seem unnecessary to refute it. There is absolutely nothing like this in the New Testament. To ignore the Bible and to seek something that the Bible never says to seek in ways the Bible does not support, and to open oneself uncritically to religious experiences like this puts one in danger of receiving another spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Let's look at that. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, Paul is speaking facetiously here. He's saying, if somebody preached another Jesus, oh, you'd bear with him. If they preach another gospel, you'd bear with them. If you received another spirit, you'd bear with him. But not with me. That's how he's speaking to them. Paul used sarcasm a lot with the Corinthians. He said, you reign as kings. Would to God that we reigned with you. That's how he said that to him. See, you only read the Bible just straightforward sometimes. You don't read it in the context of what it's given. You have to understand the context in which it's given. I will cover that probably in the question and answers you asked about, but the letter that killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, the letter is the law. It's not the entire Word of God. That's what that means. Because the law slays us and condemns us. But it's not the entire Word of God. It's the law. The Bible wouldn't be saying the Bible kills you, so therefore you need the Spirit, not the Bible, because the Word of God kills you. No, it's talking about the law condemning us and the Spirit giving life. Amen? God's Spirit gives life. The law condemns us through faith in Christ. The Spirit gives us life. You have to understand what that's dealing with. But we'll talk about that in question and answers, which we will not get to today. The Bible warns that there are deceiving spirits that attempt to influence believers and that can appear as angels of light and ministers of God. 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Right? All right. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled at Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. The true Christian cannot be possessed by evil spirits, but he can be influenced by them. He can be influenced by him. There's no such thing as a female pastor. They're Jezebels. There's no such thing as a female reverend. They are Jezebels. There are no female bishops in the Bible, and there are no female reverends in the Bible. Plain and simple. Bishop is the husband of one wife, ruling well his own house, having his children in subjection. May I present to you Exhibit A? Or shall I say Exhibit J for Jezebel? Okay, here we go. Bible tongues were not spoken by all Christians, right? The true Christian, the disciples did not seek to speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost, nor did they take a class on letting go and letting God. There's no evidence for that. In fact, they even expected to speak in tongues. There's nothing. They never said, oh, I expect to speak in tongues today. There's no evidence, in fact, that they even expected that. In every instance in which Christians spoke in tongues in the book of Acts, the tongues were sovereignly given. In no instance were the recipients trying to speak in tongues. Oh, I need this gift. Oh, I need this gift. Oh, I need this gift. I got to have this happen. I got to practice this. I got to get this. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible at all. Bible tongues were not spoken by all believers in the first century. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And God has set some in the church. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Nope, because they're gone. Are all prophets? Nope, they're gone. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Paul asked, do all speak with tongues? The question was rhetorical, and the answer is no. The United Pentecostal Church tries to get around this by making a distinction between tongues as the initial evidence of Spirit baptism and tongues as a gift of the Spirit. Some people, they say, quote, 1 Corinthians 12:30, in an attempt to prove that not all speak in tongues when they are filled with the Spirit. Do all speak with tongues? However, this verse refers to the gift of tongues. That is, speaking a public message in tongues to be interpreted for the congregation, which is a spiritual gift that a person may exercise subsequent to the infilling of the Spirit. Though both tongues, as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and tongues as a latter spiritual gift, are the same in essence, they are different in administration and operation. Why did God choose tongues? UPC website. Well, that's a bunch of garbage is what it is. This teaching does not hold up in the light of Scripture. A simple survey of the book of Acts proves conclusively that not all believers in the early church spoke in tongues. Even on the day of Pentecost, while the disciples that were in the upper room spoke in tongues, Acts 2:4, those that were saved that day through Peter's preaching did not speak in tongues. The Bible never says that all 3,000 of those people spoke in tongues. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved in Acts 8:35 and did not speak in tongues. The first people who were saved at Antioch in Acts 11:20 did not speak in tongues. Lydia and her household who were saved in Acts 16:13 through 15, and the Philippian jailer and his family was saved in Acts 16:30 did not speak in tongues. Those who were saved in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens in Acts 17:4, verse 12 and 34 did not speak in tongues. Crispus and others who were saved at Corinth in Acts 18:8 did not speak in tongues. Those who believed in Ephesus in Acts 19:17 through 19 did not speak in tongues. There is no emphasis whatsoever on tongues speaking in the New Testament. It was exercised only three times in the book of Acts, and the vast majority of the believers did not use it. To create the sort of emphasis upon tongue speaking that one finds in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, one must read many things into the Bible that are not there. This is not the way that the honest brethren use the Scriptures. Right? Tongue speaking is evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's another point they try to make. As for the doctrine that tongue speaking is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, consider the following facts. First, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and tongues were only one of the demonstrations. There were also the tongues like as a fire and the mighty rushing wind. If tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so are all the other demonstrations, and we should demand all three. Second, even on the day of Pentecost, only 120 gathered in the upper room spoke in tongues. Those that were saved under Peter's preaching did not speak in tongues. Third, the Samaritans did not speak in tongues after they received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostolic hands in Acts 8, verse 14 through 17. Look at that, Acts 8. Now, Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So Simon wanted to get him some of that. He wanted to buy some of that. Simon the sorcerer. Right? Fourth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the New Testament epistles only one time. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it is described in the past tense, and tongues are not mentioned as the evidence. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Fifth, since the Bible teaches that not every believer spoke in tongues, even in the apostolic age, this gift cannot be the evidence of the Spirit baptism. Now, the doctrine that tongue speaking is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that now, because that's what they try to say. Oh, well, have you been filled with the Spirit? Well, if you have been filled with the Spirit, then you'll speak in tongues. Right? That's what they say. That's what they say that'll happen. Well, let's look at that. We'll take a look at that and see if that's accurate. As for the doctrine that tongue speaking is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, consider the following facts. Whereas the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a historical event that occurred only once on the day of Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit was repeated many times in Acts and is something that each believer is instructed to experience on a continual basis. You and I ought to have the desire to be filled with the Spirit. Right? And be not drunk with wine. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? So the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So if he commands us to be filled with the Spirit, then that means that we are able to do that. He never commands us to be baptized in the Spirit. He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. That means it's up to you to be filled with the Spirit. Right? To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled and led by the Spirit. It is to submit to the Spirit's direction and power and wisdom. As for tongues, though, the book of Acts mentions Christians being filled with the Spirit many times. Tongue speaking is mentioned only once in this context. In Acts 2:4, the disciples were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. But elsewhere, they were filled with the Spirit and did not speak in tongues. It is ridiculous, then, to try to make tongue speaking the evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling. A survey of Acts shows the following things that occurs when believers are filled with the Spirit. Man, this is a separate study. Man. We'll talk about it again sometime, though. But we're going to be able to finish this up today. This section, anyway. So here's the and you know what? Sometime we're going to go over this in a separate broadcast. We'll talk about this because this is really good. So we'll talk about it. These are the things that occurred when a believer is filled with the Spirit. One, they praise God in supernaturally given foreign languages. Acts 2, 4-11. Number two, they witnessed of Christ with boldness. Acts 4:8. And verse 31 to 33. Number three, they are willing to serve God's people. Acts chapter 6. Number four, they were Christ-like in their attitude toward their enemies. Acts chapter 7. One, two, three, four, five. They were ready to obey God. Acts 9:17. Six, they won souls to Christ, Acts 11:24. 7, they resisted false teachers, Acts 13:8-10. 8, They had joy in the Lord, Acts 13:52. So we'll do a separate, sometime we'll break all those down and we'll do a broadcast on those being filled with the Spirit and what it looks like. All right? But we won't do that today. Further, the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 and 6 does not mention tongues. Right. But be filled with the Spirit. It does not mention tongues. It says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? Doesn't say anything about tongues. These are the marks of the Spirit filling are said to be spiritual relationships among brethren. Ephesians 5. How you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, how you treat your brethren in the church, how you treat your children, how you worship God, how you resist Satan, and effectual prayer life. Tongue speaking is not mentioned. Right? So we'll go back and talk about that sometime, about being filled with the Spirit. That's a good section. I want to get back to that. So let's talk about the private prayer language, okay? Because we're going to finish up with that private prayer language today here. We'll actually get finished with that here. But we'll talk about being filled with the Spirit sometime. I think it's important that we understand that, what that means. So let's talk about the private prayer language. What about the doctrine of a private prayer language that they teach? Pentecostals and charismatics often teach that there are two types of tongues described in the New Testament, the public language tongues of Pentecost and the private prayer language tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Some call this distinction ministry tongues versus devotional tongues. As we have seen in the history section of this book, early Pentecostal leaders understood that biblical tongues were real earthly languages. They even thought they would be able to go to foreign mission fields and witness through miraculous tongues without having to learn the language. Eventually, the heavenly language and the private prayer language doctrine was developed. These are the terms we have heard frequently at charismatic conferences, such as in New Orleans in 87, Indianapolis in 1990, and in St. Louis in 2000. The only actual record we have of one of the tongues spoken by Charles Parnham's Bible school student in 1901 was written by a reporter of the Topeka State Journal. Remember we talked about this? Mr. Parham called Miss Lillian Thistlethwaite into the room and asked her if she could talk some. She at first answered that the Lord had not inspired her to say anything, but soon began to utter strange words which sounded like Uzza, 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 Rella, Sema, something, Kala, Mama, whatever he called it. These sentences were translated as meaning Jesus is mighty to save, Jesus is ready to hear, and God is love. Why don't you say that? Goofballs. One newspaper reporting on William Seymour's meeting called the gibberish glibbly-bluck. Glibbly-bluck and Ligo, Lago, Lazo, Lago is the same type of tongues that I have heard in charismatic conferences and churches. They are not languages or any sort, but are repetitious mutterings that anyone could imitate. Larry Leah's tongues at Indianapolis in 1990 went like this. Bubba-doo, Bubba-lydia, Bubba-lydia, Hallelujah, Bubba-lydia, Hallabubba. Oh, wow, a bunch of weird stuff. I wrote that down as he was saying it and later checked it against an audio recording. Nancy Keller, a Roman Catholic nun who was on the executive committee of the St. Louis meeting in 2000, spoke in tongues on Thursday evening at the conference. Her tongues were a repetition of Shana Nana, Haya Nana, and some other weird words. This is taken directly from the audio tapes of the messages. If these are languages, they certainly have a simple vocabulary. Michael Harper says, in the short history of the charismatic renewal, speaking in tongues has become rare in public, but continues to be a vital expression of prayer in private. These wonderful gifts, page 97. He says, this type of tongues is a prayer language, a way of communicating more effectively with God. He claims that his experience edifies apart from the understanding. Modern Western man finds it hard to believe that speaking unknown words to God can possibly be edifying. all one can say is try it and see. And I can still remember today the moments when I first used this gift and the immediate awareness I had that I was being edified. This is one of the most important reasons why the gift needs to be used regularly in private prayer. Harper says he is mystically aware of being edified even though he does not know what he is saying. He also says this gift needs to be used regularly and is therefore something important for the Christian life. To prove his point, he simply invites the skeptical observer to try and see, reminding us that experience is the charismatic's greatest authority. The tried and see approach creates a new problem, though, for the Bible never says to try tongues or to seek after tongues and never describes how one could learn how to speak in tongues. In the Bible, tongue speaking is always supernatural activity that is sovereignly given by God. For the following reasons, we are convinced that the Bible does not support the doctrine of private prayer language. Here we go. You ready? Here's the reasons why the Bible does not support private prayer language. Number one, Paul said that the tongue speaker edifies himself. That would not be possible unless the words could be understood, because throughout the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that understanding is necessary for edification. In verse 3, he says that prophesying edifies because it comforts and exhorts men, obviously referring to things that are understood to the hearer. In verse 4, he says that tongue speaking does not edify unless it is interpreted. In verse 16 and 17, he says that if someone does not understand something, he is not edified. Words could not be plainer. If there is no edification of the church without understanding, how is it that the individual believer could be edified without understanding? This is confusion. The word edify means to build up in the faith. Webster's 1828 defined edify as to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge. In faith and holiness, the words edify, edification, edified, and edifying are used in verse 18 verses in the New Testament and always refer to building up in the faith by means of instructing and godly living. For example, in Ephesians 4, the body of Christ is edified through the ministry of God-given preachers. Second, if the tongue speaking of 1 Corinthians 14 is different from Acts 2, the Bible never explains the difference. We leave tongues in the book of Acts. The last mention is Acts 19:6, and we do not see them again until 1 Corinthians 12-14. If the tongues in this epistle is a different type of thing than the tongues in Acts, why doesn't the Bible say so? Third, Paul says that tongues are earthly languages. 1 Corinthians 14:20. We went over that, right? Brethren, be not children understanding. What did I say, 20? Let me check that reference again. 14:20-22. Brethren, be not children understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So what he's saying is that they're languages of other people. Other tongues. If the tongue speaking were some sort of private language, why would Paul give this prophetic explanation of it and state dogmatically that it is an earthly language? He does not say that that only some types of tongues are languages. Fourth, in 1 Corinthians 14:28, Paul says the tongue speaker speaks both to himself and to God. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. This means that he can understand what he is speaking. Otherwise, how could he speak to himself? Does anybody speak to himself in unknown gibberish? No. Fifth, there is an example in 1 Corinthians 14 of a believer speaking in tongues privately, and there is no encouragement to do so. There is no example in 1 Corinthians 14 of a believer speaking tongues privately, and there is no encouragement to do so. What about verse 28? But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. This says nothing about praying in tongues privately. It is talking about the exercise of gifts in the public meeting. Paul says that if there is no interpretation, the individual tongue speaker should keep silent and pray to God. But he says nothing about getting off by oneself and praying privately in tongues. One must read all that into the context, into the passage. It's not there. Sixth, if there were a private prayer language that edified the Christian life, it would be very important, and the Bible would explain it clearly and circumscribe its usage as it does the use of tongues in the church. There's no use. Further, a private prayer language that helped the Christian to be stronger in his walk with Christ would doubtless be mentioned in other places in the New Testament in the context of sanctification and Christian living. In fact, though it is never mentioned in such a context, the apostles and prophets addressed many situations in the New Testament epistles and gave all things necessary for holy Christian living, but they never taught that the believer needs to speak in a private prayer language in order to have spiritual victory or to find God's guidance or to be healed or to be able to fall asleep or any other such nonsense. Okay, watch this. Because this is what they teach. This is that spooky lady again. Look at the comment up here. Dear Patricia, for more than 15 years I have prayed to receive my prayer language. Today it happened while watching your video. I thank you in the name of Jesus for your obedience to posting this video, and glory be to glory to God, be blessed. That's scary.
Holy Spirit has instructed me to do another video teaching on the baptism of Holy Spirit because it's so important in these last days that we are filled with His Spirit and that we have our prayer language. Yeshua said in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And you see, the Father left His Spirit. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father, so that when Yeshua went back up into heaven, that we would have His power to operate on this earth and to live successful Christian lives. And so I want to explain to
you. So where does it say that we need to learn a prayer language?
You why it's so important in these last days that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues is your personal line of communication with your Heavenly Father. So
I have a personal line of communication with my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't need any other special secret language that Satan doesn't know that I have to try to trick Satan so he can't hear my prayers. That's just ridiculous nonsense.
As you pray in tongues, you are directly communicating to your Heavenly Father, and then He communicates back to you through your spirit. And that is when we get words of knowledge, words of wisdom, that soft, still voice telling us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It makes the Word come alive when we read scriptures and they just pop out at us and we get revelation as we're reading the Word. It also says in Jude 20 that we build up our most holy faith when we pray in the Spirit. And Paul, the apostle, said that we need to pray always in the Spirit without ceasing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray in English, I certainly run out of words very quickly when I'm praying.
What? What do you mean you run out of words when you're praying?
Praying for someone or even praying for myself. But when I pray in tongues, I can pray for a long time. I mean, I can pray up to, you know, several hours at a time without seeing.
Look, I want to tell you all something. Now, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm not saying this to tell you what I do or anything like that. But I'm saying this because it's real. I have been burdened so bad that I have walked in this room and I have prayed for 3 hours. and I prayed in English, and I poured my heart out to the Lord. And I didn't need another tongue to do it, because my heart was burdened for the needs of myself, for the needs of others, for whatever the Lord was leading me, whatever affliction I was going through, whatever was happening in my life, right? I needed to pray and to pray through things, and God gave the victory. So for this Jezebel, this devil-possessed Jezebel, to tell you that, I don't know about you, but when I have English, I run out of words to say. Well, that's because you're not saved. That's plain and simple. It's because you're not a Christian and you're not burdened.
I can't do that in English. So you see, it's really important in these last days that we are empowered by His Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because
I'm already empowered by His Spirit.
Because this is our weapon of warfare in these last days. The Lord has also shown me that when we pray in tongues, it actually does battle. We are actually doing battle in the spiritual realm against the forces of darkness, and that when we pray in tongues, that we are actually activating the angels to do battle on our behalf.
What? What? Whoa. What you talking about, Willis? Look. You're not activating. You don't activate angels. That sounds like Wonder Twins activate. Pew, form of bucket of water. Pew. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. There's nothing scriptural about what she just said. Because when I pray in tongues, I activate. I aimed my prayer bazooka. I aimed my bazooka. You know what it reminds me of? Oh, you know what it reminds me of, don't you? Okay, here we go. All right, let's see.
And he's telling.
All right, guys. Here's what it reminds me of, right here.
Him about these encounters with Bigfoot that he's having.
The Nephilim, 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 Nephilim.
And I lifted up my sword.
Crazy. And I was like, ksh, and he was like, ksh, and I was like, ksh. I'm getting my shotgun. I'm getting my .45. Tense spiritual warfare. Give me my gun. Give me my .50 cal. Give me my Uzi, whatever I got. Just give me something. And I'm blowing these things away.
Okay.
So you aimed your prayer. What are you like? You got a prayer bazooka? You got a prayer missile? I aimed. In strong spiritual warfare, I aimed my prayers at that side. Boom, and I fired.
This sounds like intense spiritual warfare.
He did spiritual warfare.
Prayer and strong spiritual warfare, I guess. Whatever that is.
Those are the key words. Strong spiritual warfare. I'm going to take my guns, and I'm going to get my car, and I'm going to go home. I'm going home. I'm not sitting in the woods with a bunch of whatever they are. And we did strong spiritual warfare. Strong spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
And I did strong warfare. Because we're in strong spiritual warfare. Go home. If there was some Bigfoot crazy psychotic devilish creature out there that was growling and grunting and backmasking Led Zeppelin songs to me all night, I'm not going to sleep, bro.
No way, dude.
I'm leaving. I'm not sleeping with that thing there. We both did intense spiritual warfare. And I saw golden roosters. When Bigfoot didn't touch me and left me alone, I did strong spiritual warfare. Bigfoot ran.
The struggle is real. That's the truth, man. They won't be hairy. They won't stink.
Intense spirit.
also the angels to do battle against the demonic forces in the second heaven. So you see, this is a mighty, powerful weapon of warfare that you need to have for these last days. Okay, so now that you understand the importance of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through step by step how I'm going to impart the baptism, okay? And then...
Okay. Okay, enough of that crazy lady. Enough of that crazy lady. I don't want her imparting anything on... Well, of course, she can't impart anything on me anyway because she's a devil and she's possessed.
Spiritual warfare! Glory in the upper bowl! And he shoots the glory at him. Glory in the lower bowl! And he... What? Taiyukin! This Bigfoot was talking to my mind telepathically. Okay, then it was in a biological container. What are hoops?
Like, whoop, whoop.
Oh, okay, okay.
That's when we did intense spiritual warfare! Okay, anyway. Further, a private prayer language that helped the Christian to be stronger in his walk should be talked about in the Bible, but it's not. The apostles and the prophets addressed many situations in the New Testament epistles and gave all things necessary for holy Christian living. We talked about that one. Let's see. Seventh, it is not possible that tongues speaking could be a necessary part of the Christian life because Paul plainly states that not all speak in tongues. Some will ask, why then does Paul say, I would that you all speak with tongues? The answer is that Paul was not saying that all did speak with tongues or that all could speak with tongues. He was merely expressing a desire that the exercise of spiritual gifts be done and that it be done right. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul uses exactly the same expression in the context of celibacy. He says this, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Right? We do not know of any Pentecostals or charismatics who take this statement literally by teaching that it is God's will for every believer to remain unmarried. But they take the same expression in 1 Corinthians 14:5 as a law. There is a strange inconsistency here. Eighth, all of the New Testament instructions about prayer tasks, prayer takes for granted that prayer is a conscious, understandable act on the part of the believer and that he is speaking to God in understandable terms. Of course I branded you. Band him again. Band him again. And if you're trusting in visions and everything else, you're not my brother. You're a Pentecostal quack that probably has a false spirit in you. That's what I believe. Because if you're trusting in visions and dreams and not the Word of God, right? Not God's holy word. You got troubles, kid. We see also in Jesus' instructions about prayer. Did Jesus say anything about a private prayer language? No, what did he say? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's an understandable prayer. If it was so important, for you to speak in some secret prayer language, why didn't Jesus speak in it? Why didn't Paul speak in it? It's conscious, understandable prayer. When Jesus' disciples approached him quietly one day and begged for a secret to powerful prayer, he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. In his perfect pattern for personal prayer, we find praise, supplication, pleading for forgiveness and mercy, and more praise. However, mysteriously missing is any mention of any reference to tongues. Why? Pray tell, if tongues is so important, didn't Jesus teach his disciples to use a heavenly prayer language? The answer is simple and sweet. He never used one. He spoke while in communion with his glorious heavenly Father in a plain, ordinary language. In public and private, Jesus never used tongues. Some might argue, saying he never spoke in tongues because the Holy Spirit's fullness and indwelling had not come yet. But the Spirit was given to him without measure. All during his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ was the perfect example of the Spirit-filled believer. He did not have to tarry and wait in Jerusalem to be endowed. He lived every moment of his life in the wonderful, thrilling fullness of the Holy Spirit. Yet there is not one record of him ever speaking in tongues, publicly or privately. Dan Kagan, I was a teenage charismatic, the journey for truth concerning the charismatic gifts. And that man, Eric, you might be saved. Contact me with your testimony. Send it to Pastor Cooley at iCloud.com. If you're really my brother in Christ, I'll show you the truth, what the Bible says. If you're going to trust in dreams and everything else, why do you need dreams? Hey, I got something for you. Why don't you all answer this question for me? Why does anybody need dreams and visions when you don't even know the prophecies that God has put in his book? How many of us have the prophecies of God's word memorized in his word? How many of us have those memorized? How many of us have the perfect revelation of God understood and down pat? We don't. So you don't have time to study any other revelations. You have time to study the ones that God's already given you that you're not obeying now. Think about that. Think about that for a second. We see the same thing in Paul's instruction about prayer. Romans 15:30. There's not one example of prayer recorded in Scripture that is anything other than an individual speaking to God in conscious, understandable terms. In fact, Christ forbade the religious type, repetitious type of prayers that are commonly heard among those that practice a prayer language. Check this out. Let's look at some of these scriptures. So Paul, okay, you might say, well, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, so clearly, he must have taught prayer languages. Well, let's look at it. Let's look if he did. Prayer was important to Paul, we understand. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Okay, so that's didn't say anything about a prayer language there. Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Right? How about Colossians 4? Colossians 4. Let's see. Verse 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Didn't say anything about that. How about Hebrews 13? Verse 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Nothing in there, not one example, right, of some private prayer language. Matthew 6:7, what did Jesus say? But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Yet I have oftentimes heard prayer tongues that sound like this. Shalalama, babalama, shalalama, babalama, and all kinds of other things. Whatever that is, it's not a New Testament tongue. And it's not New Testament prayer. Ninth, even if we were to agree that 1 Corinthians 14 refers to a private prayer language, it would not be something that could be learned or imitated. Whatever is described in 1 Corinthians 14 is a divine miracle. But this is contrary to the Pentecostal charismatic practice, whereby people are taught to speak in a prayer language. Tenth, to use the gift of tongues as a private prayer language would be to destroy its chief purpose, which is assigned to unbelieving Israel. Former Pentecostal Ferdinand Legrand wisely observes this. By using this sign in private, some think they can profit from one of its aspects while ignoring the others. But you cannot dismantle a gift and retain only one of its components. A car is a complex mechanical object that is driven as an entire entity or is not driven at all. You cannot take the wheels for a run and leave the body and the engine in the garage. When a car is running, it is the whole car that moves. In the same way, tongues were not to be sliced up like a sausage. They were to edify the speaker and the others and be a sign for the Jewish unbelievers and be understandable or be so rendered by interpretation. They had to be all that at the same time. The gift was inseparable from its one and only unchanging purpose, to be a sign for non-believing Jews of the universal offer of salvation. That's what they're for. The fact is that biblical tongues were really earthly languages, and this is a foundational truth. Any doctor of tongues that reduces this practice to mere gibberish of any sort is unscriptural. All right. So we are done with that portion, and we'll get a Q. We'll do the Q&A on those on Sunday, or excuse me, on Monday. But think about that. Think about all of that. That's a lot to chew, but there's a lot there. Okay? And I want you to think about how that gift is used and how it's basically a gross waste of time, what these people are doing, because it's not a gift of the Spirit. It's not the Holy Ghost. It isn't. It isn't the Holy Spirit. It's their own gibberish, right? It's their own gibberish. And they follow it, and they believe in it, and they're deceived by it. It's like they're looking for some Christian superhero stuff, right? That's the problem. Just like this thing right here, this lady. So you're able to discern the Spirit. I don't think there's any questions on here for me. I didn't see any. I mean, I could play the rest of the video.
After I instruct you, then I'll actually go into the impartation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Impartation. Doesn't that sound like a witch imparting stuff onto people?
But before we do that, the one thing that I have found in ministry, the biggest thing that will keep people from the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is unforgiveness. So if you have any unforgiveness for anyone, if you have any hatred, bitterness, or anger, or unforgiveness for anyone, you need to stop this video right now, and you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, this day I choose to forgive this person for this, and name the act or the words that they spoke to you or did to you that caused the offense.
As if God's not going to know. They sound like a bunch of witches, like God can't figure this out. It's so ridiculous.
Okay. So now, once you're all cleaned up and there's no more unforgiveness, there are some spirits that we need to deal with that will try to prevent you from getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you that are watching this video that you have went forward many times to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you have watched videos and you've watched preachers on TV and you have not received your tongues and you don't understand why. Well, I'm going to tell you why. First of all, there are spirits that will try to jump onto you that will cause you not to get the baptism. The biggest one is the spirit of fear. There's also a spirit of doubt. There's a spirit of unbelief. There's any religious spirit. And when I say religious spirit, anything that you have been taught from the time that you were a wee child as far as religion, there's a spirit that can come with that that will actually prevent you from getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Oh my goodness.
That one. There's also an analytical spirit. And that's the analytical spirit tries to jump on in people that are really intelligent and they analyze everything. And
do you realize this lady is telling you how to clear your mind of everything that she's calling spirits to break your will down so she can impart devils into people?
And they try to really think this through in their mind, but you have to understand that the gift of tongues does not come through our mind. It comes through our spirit and then up into our mouth. So this is not a language that you learn through your mind like we did when we were little, when we learned to speak English. If you remember when you were little, the first syllables that you said was mama, dada, something like that. And by the time you were in kindergarten, you were speaking full sentences. And that's because that's a language that you learned through your mind and through learning the alphabet and learning word recognition. Okay? This language is not that at all. It's a spiritual language that Holy Spirit will form in your mouth. And he will, and of course you will actually speak it, but he forms it in your mouth, but it wells up from your spirit and then into your mouth. Okay. So, once we get rid of those spirits, then what I'm going to have you say is Jesus, Yeshua, baptize me in Holy Spirit. And as soon as I have you say those words, then I'm going to start speaking in my prayer language in tongues. And then what your job is to do is to open up your mouth like this and say, ah, but then start moving your tongue and your lips like this. La, 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 ba, ba, la, la, ba, ba, like that. Okay.
It's so retarded. This lady has got devils in her like you wouldn't believe. What a stinking, crazy, psychopathic, wicked woman.
And as you start moving your lips and your tongue with that voice, a la la ba ba, like that, Holy Spirit will then start forming your...
Where do you see in the Bible a la ba ba and the 40 thieves? Where do you see them say, God saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pronounce Alibaba and the 40 thieves. That's what you need to do. Just say Alibaba and the 40 thieves, and you're gonna get the anointing on you. You're gonna get smacked right upside the head with the anointing.
Your personal prayer language in your mouth. Now, I have had people say to me, "Wait a minute, it just feels like I'm the one saying these syllables," and I assure them that it's not them. Actually, it's them saying the words, but it's actually Holy Spirit forming those syllables. It's not them forming the syllables. So be rest assured that the syllables and the prayer language that you will get today is directly from Holy Spirit, and it will be your personal, unique prayer language, which is unique to you and you alone. Okay, so what will happen is the power of Holy Spirit literally comes through me because I am just like an empty...
Oh, shut up. You stupid Jezebel. This is so ridiculous. And people fall for this. 65,666 people. Whoa.
Water hose, and the water flowing through me, through my voice, is the power of Holy Spirit.
Oh my
goodness.
And so
when I have you say, Yeshua, baptize me in Holy Spirit, that is when the Holy Spirit will come through my voice as I pray in tongues. It'll come into your ear, and then Holy Spirit then will begin to start forming those syllables. Okay, so are we ready? So first of all,
oh my goodness, she is such a devil-possessed Jezebel.
Here's what I need you to do. I need you to say, I reject the spirit of fear. I reject the spirit of doubt. I reject the spirit of unbelief. I reject any religious spirit. I reject any analytical spirit.
Any analytical spirit? Hey, what does it mean to be analytical, right? Wrong one. Hold on. Okay, let's look at that. Let's look that word up here. Analytical. Using analysis, logic, or reason. Scientific, methodical, organized, orderly, meticulous. Flew, I bind you. Remember that lady? Precise, accurate. So she's telling you not to be any of those things.
Analytical. 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 And I reject any spirit that will not bow down to Yeshua. Okay, so I want you to look at me as I say this. In the name of Yeshua, I command the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of unbelief, any religious spirit, any analytical spirit, and any spirit that will not bow down to Yeshua, I command you right now, go! Hallelujah. Okay, so you are ready now to get baptized. So now, what I need you to say is, Yeshua, Jesus, baptize me.
So this woman controls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what she's saying? Basically, what she is saying is she controls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? She's saying that she has the control over that.
And Holy Spirit. Okay, and I'm going to start praying in tongues. And as I pray in tongues, you need to open up your mouth
And start saying, ah, la, 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 ba, ko, si, da, sa, da, da, ra, na, sa. Open up your mouth. I want to hear a voice. La, la, ko, sa,
how are you going to hear it? You're not even there. You're there and we're and everybody else is online. How could they hear you?
Sa, ba, ra, ra, na, sa. Una, sa, ba, ka, ra, na, sa, bo, do, si, bo, do, ko, do, ra, na, sa, da, sa, bo, do. Pause for a minute so that you can start, continue to form your syllable. Eyes and don't even look at me, just listen to what's coming through the video. Start, continue to, and it's coming forth right. Your lips are moving, the tongue's, just keep your eyes closed and just hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now listen to me, the syllables that you just formed are your initial syllables of your prayer language, and your job is to use your prayer language every day. Jesus has given you a spiritual, they atrophy, they become weak, and he's given you a spiritual muscle now to exercise, because it do, since you've received your prayer line, and the more you use it, the more it will watch it another time, even if it takes up to three times.
What a stinking creep. Okay, so that was creepy, right? There you go. So that's the gibberish and the garbage that she's teaching and spewing. And pretty sad actually. But that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not what God does. Okay. And all that. So anyway, and we see we have some of the Key Kids came on here, and they had to make some comments on my video. But don't worry, my teaching on the tarot cards, that'll happen sometime when the Lord leads, when it's the right time. My teaching on all those things will be out there, right? You know, anyway, so, but, anyway, those Key Kids are like stalking me now online because they don't like what I was preaching. Yeah, the key is this really like weird little haven of funded groups that are out there. A group funds them, or a number of groups. They're a 501c3. And when we preach downtown, they all come and swarm us because we preach against sin. Actually, last time we didn't even say anything and they all came down there. And I mean, it's all on video. I've got hours and hours and hours on video of it, so it doesn't really matter. But anyway. So, you pray for them. I'm not mad at any of them. I'm just not going to let them spread their garbage on here. Hopefully, they get saved someday. That'd be all right with me. But anyway, I'm going to get out of here. I gotta get some stuff done. So, I'm going to take off and you pray for these folks. You pray for the people that are stuck in this charismatic movement. You pray for those young people that go to that key, that they would get saved by the grace of God, that they would see the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again. You know, it's a secular organization that pretty much just allows them to do whatever they want, and it's downtown, and they always oppose the gospel when we go down there. So, that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. That's all I'll say about that right now anyway. But, We'll maybe talk about that some other time. But anyway, I don't have anything against those kids. I want them to be saved. I do have something against their sin and their wickedness, and I want them to know that Christ can forgive their sin like he forgives mine, and that they can be born again by the Spirit of God. And some of them can turn from their tarot cards and their witchcraft and their Ouija boards and their worldliness and all those other things and get saved by the grace of God. But anyway, all right, I'm going to get out of here. You guys have a good day. Have a good rest of your day here. And I'm going to take off and take tomorrow off. Amen. And get some rest, get some relaxation a little bit. I've been working a lot here for the last 3 weeks, so last month actually. So take a little bit of break here, but anyway, so